I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. There's a short book in the Bible called Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a wonderful book. It doesn't matter what age you are, what time you live in. Habakkuk is the book where you see a prophet ask God all those questions that you don't have the courage to ask sometimes or you don't think of. Habakkuk is an honest prophet. Now, we went into the book and the time he lived in. It was about the 6th century, so we're talking 600 B.C. Habakkuk was around as the kingdom was falling. If you remember this nation, we were broken into north and south at one time. It's the same in Israel. People say Israel, but it wasn't one nation. It was cut in two. There was a north and a south, just like here. The north had already fallen. God warned them. They didn't listen. He smashed them. They were already taken into captivity. And we showed this is significant because Jesus came not even from the north, past the north. That's why they were looked down upon. They were looked upon as mutts, a mixed people, because those Hebrews were mixed with the Syrians and every other group that came in. Now you know why Jesus was looked down upon for being from Galilee. It was not a respected area. But now the south is still in existence. And they're trying to make their own way, just like every nation does. And they're trying to do it without the Lord. And Habakkuk comes and he's warning the southern nation that you're in trouble. But what's great, it starts as a conversation. And Habakkuk asks some questions. And in part one of the sermon series, we went through the first four verses, which is Habakkuk's question. So Habakkuk talks about a burden. And if you turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, you can read along with me. It talks about the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. And this is what Habakkuk is saying to the Lord. Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou will not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou will not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And what we spoke about in the first part of the sermon series, many of us are in this situation now, if you have any type of Christian beliefs. Habakkuk is not complaining about the enemy against Israel. Habakkuk is complaining about his own people. He was saying, we're supposed to be God's people, and this place is crazy. This is not a place where God's people live. This is a zoo. They claim to love you, right? Just like today, everybody's a Christian, and you find some of the craziest, most debauched people that claim to be Christians. Now, we're saved by grace, we know that, but once you come to the Lord, there should be a changed life in some way. And even worse, Habakkuk was saying, these priests that are supposed to be leading us are more scandalous than the people. And you're sitting there in heaven, and you're silent, and I'm complaining, and I want an answer. And that's why we titled the series, Be Careful What You Wish For. Everyone has heard this saying. So Habakkuk wanted an answer. Why are those who are supposed to be in charge so wicked? Why did you stick me in this place? I'm actually faithful, and I'm called an idiot for it, for being faithful to holding on to the old traditions from the Word, and you allow this wickedness to increase. And it's not even the enemy. It's those that swear they know you. It's those that say they're part of your community. And look at what they're teaching. Look at what they're teaching the children, the families. And God gave his answer. And Habakkuk didn't like it. Because what does God tell us next? And this was the second sermon series that we did. And this was verses 5 to 11. The Lord gave him an answer, all right. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelous. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. We'll get into how bad they were. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat, and they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and defend, imputing his power unto his God. And then in this part of the sermon series, when it came to Habakkuk's answer, people complain. I ask God questions and he doesn't answer me. And then when he does answer, we complain again. This is human nature. So we beg God for an answer. The problem is, a lot of times we get the answer we don't like. And this is what happened with Habakkuk. He said, wait a minute, we're your people, we're wicked, we're fallen. You're going to bring a worse group to judge us? And they couldn't understand. It's like in America today. We're just so wonderful, right? So if the communist Chinese, see, I'm not censored, I could say that. If the communist Chinese came in and did lead an invasion, which we already had the scenario, go watch the old Red Dawn. The writer of that film was a patriot and had an idea of what could happen. If we had communists from Latin America, if we had communists from China and North Korea somehow surprise us, especially if our weapons are taken in the near future and we're unable to defend ourselves and they're eating up the land, what would Americans say? Wait a minute, we're the godly ones. You bring in those evil commies from China, those people with the one-child policy, and the ones that oppress the churches, and they're against the family, and they're into all types of wickedness. You bring China to invade America. We say, in God we trust. You have to protect us. We're your people. Okay, fine. We aborted 60 million children. Maybe we actually killed just as many children as China. Okay, fine. We're sex changing our 5-year-old boys into girls. But we're still righteous. Okay, fine, this is all being taught from the pulpit. But Lord, how could you judge us? So this is the situation that they were in. They thought they were so wonderful, but they really weren't. In practice, they weren't. And Habakkuk did not like the answer he had gotten. And if you study history, the Assyrians and then the Babylonians were very rough people. Very rough people. So here we have Habakkuk asks a question. He gets an answer he doesn't like and complains again. And then we have for today's sermon, we have the verses that come afterwards to finish the chapter where Habakkuk has a second question and he'll wait for God's answer or a second complaint. And now Habakkuk is complaining about who God picked to judge them. That's the part of the book we're in now. So Habakkuk reads to end the first chapter. He's calling on God to remember his own character. Why would he do something like that? Why would he judge Israel with a brutal people like the Babylonians? So Habakkuk says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction, meaning the evil group, not the Hebrews. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They shall take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice upon their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. So Habakkuk is saying, you're going to judge us. Fine, we have our problems, but you're going to bring in this really evil group that catches men like fish. And I'm going to read an historical account. They used hooks on people just like you would catch a fish. So it's appropriate, the text. But this is what's happening. If you wanted to look into the mind of God, this is why Habakkuk is a great book. This is the first point in our sermon today. The book of Habakkuk gives us a wonderful opportunity to learn about the mind of God. Habakkuk honestly asked the Lord questions all believers would like to ask. People have that common question, hey, would you like to be God? And why would I want to be God? Why would you want to be God? We can't handle ourselves, our own family's complaints. Can you imagine 6 billion complaints plus those who passed on? It's not an easy thing. God cannot win many times when it comes to his people. You're troubled, you ask him a question, he bothers to answer, and you still don't like it. And this is how many of us are. And we should always remember the good things God has done for us. We don't remember, like those of us from the city, the 50 bullets that missed you when you shouldn't have been where you weren't, or you were shopping, or whatever. The one bullet that hit you, Lord, where were you? And same thing out here. Last week, we tried to get to church. We saw the post office van flipped over. We saw two other accidents on the little strip coming here. And I started sliding. And I was able to get control again. And I said, do you believe this? I mean, I understand that the Pennsylvania state government has to give benefits to illegal immigrants, gang members, and drug dealers. But could they take a little bit of their tax money and maybe salt these roads that supposedly belong to the state for when we drive here? So this is the situation we're in. So now, if we would have crashed, it would have been all, Lord, you know, why did this happen? We made it safely, and we forget about it. I had a cousin of mine pass away, and he was my younger brother's age. He was a first cousin, very personal. And he was one of three brothers. His father was Irish, so we used to joke around. He looked like, you know, the elves from Lord of the Rings, and here we are, you know, we look like trolls, the rest of us. So we would tell people that we were family, and they wouldn't believe us. We'd say, no, that's the Irish cousin. He has an Irish father, that's why he's so pretty. We used to joke around, but to make a long story short, he passed away. And he was in his early 40s, and he was a member of the Coast Guard for a long time, and also a police officer, and very faithful in the way he tried to, you know, work with his children. But he passed on. So, of course, your human reaction is, Lord, why did this happen? And like anyone would feel the loss, I felt the loss. And then I would think back, wait a minute. How many times did he escape bad situations? How many times did God keep him alive? I mean, I've been there when he could have easily died while he was stirring up trouble in his early life. I remember when he was young, he was maybe 4 years old, and fell off his porch and had no damage done. And they didn't understand how he wasn't dead or have any type of brain damage, because he fell about 6 to 8 feet and landed on concrete. So you think about a life, and we forget how many times God saved a person. And all we think about when we lost them, of course, is them passing on. But think back, how many times did God hold his life in their hands? And this is how we always want to remember that God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. God will keep people alive, and he'll rescue them many times when they didn't deserve to be rescued, but he has his own clock. And when it's his time to take them, he's going to take them. And the same thing for people, it's the same thing with nations. We have to remember, God is very patient and long-suffering, but he has his time frame. And when judgment comes, judgment will come. And don't be shocked like Habakkuk was at God, at what God's going to do and how swift it is. Just prepare in the meantime, like we're doing. So we have to remember the good things about God. And God's mind does not work the way ours does. God tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 9, he says this exactly. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then the Lord tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The mind of God works differently than ours does. He has this whole thing planned out and working, and it's contingent upon a bunch of variables. We can't manage our checkbook many times. Imagine managing all of creation. But Habakkuk lets us into the mind of God. People think, yeah, we might be bad, but God won't let this other wicked group judge us. Oh, yes, he will. God uses empires to exact discipline upon the world and his people. And you have Christians that have never been educated in this, and they're angry, and they're frustrated. Lord, why do you let the wicked do this? Why do you let the wicked do that? Because he uses them as an instrument in his hand to pave the way. The Roman Empire, the greatest empire the world has ever seen. We spoke about how even the roads are influenced by the Romans. It was a measurement of a Roman chariot pulled by a horse. That's why the width of the road is what it is, and that's why the railroad tracks are the width that they are. It comes all the way back from the Roman measurement system. Those roads were built to bring the gospel. The Romans killed piracy in the Mediterranean. Those Somali guys and the other groups that are constantly taking over cruise ships and cargo ships, the Romans solved that. They made the Mediterranean a peaceful lake. Paul was able to travel on it to bring the gospel. So all these empires are tools in God's hands. And if you look at history, empires rise and Christians piggyback on those empires to spread the gospel. And then when God is done with them, he brings judgment on them also. That's the way God works. God will allow, even in your life at times, wicked people to oppress you, to drive you crazy. You know why? It keeps you in line. It keeps you closer to him. You realize what he's protecting you from. So Habakkuk is giving us insight into how God thinks and what God does. God really doesn't care about our own fantasies of building our own empire. He cares about his. And this is the crossroads that we're in history now in the church. You have to understand the greatest force for good that was ever unleashed upon the world was Jesus Christ and his gospel. It changed everything. Everything. Everything that you take for granted now, some way was affected by the gospel. And it's not just in the by and by, it's here now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Only in heaven? On earth. On earth as it is in heaven. And when you retreat from God's principles, that's when you lose what you have. That's when judgment comes in. I was speaking to someone the other day, and they were trying to make this comparison between capitalist America and communist China and the old Soviet Union. I said, wait a minute. The difference with us was God. If you're a capitalist and you work for what you have, but you have no beliefs in God, and it's all just accumulating as much stuff as you can, and you're a materialistic person and that's all that it's about, what's the difference between us and the communists then? They don't believe in God, they just believe in material things. So it doesn't matter the system all the time. If you take God out of the equation, we're all the same. where godless chasing stuff, as one man said, he who dies with the most toys to play with wins. And we're always chasing for things and for stuff. And this is what God is telling us in Isaiah. You're chasing after bread that you're going to eat, you're going to be hungry again. You're chasing after water you're going to drink, you're going to be thirsty again. Eat my food, spiritual food. Learn my principles. Grab hold of my son, and you'll have life, you'll live. And especially for the young people, this is not the 1950s, this isn't even the 1980s, where you could go to school, you could go to church, you had some type of direction. Certain things were accepted as being right, and certain things were accepted as being wrong. When you come home from school, when you come home from certain churches, you need to look at the Word. You need to study the Word for your own. They're coming for you. Just like I tell my children, they are coming for you. You have had war declared on you. You just don't realize it yet. That's why you're so comfortable. They are coming for you. When my wife and I are dead, the challenges that our grandchildren will face will be nothing like what we faced. We're not even talking about open warfare, just the war on your mind for you to just grow up and be a consuming degenerate. And that's what the churches need to be talking about. Well, I go to church, I'm bored. Because you're not, the gospel isn't being preached. You're not being told how much danger you're in. So Habakkuk lets us into God's mind. And then in his second prayer, we have that question of, how can God use evil people as a tool for justice? How long will God tolerate the deeds of an evil empire? We have the Apostle Paul, who warned the Jews after the crucifixion of Christ that things would not be the same. Killing Christ did not make him go away. Rome found this out, and Jerusalem found this out. We have to understand in history, after they crucified Christ, within 40 years, Jerusalem was smashed. They still mourn the loss of the temple. God sent his attack dog, Titus, the Roman general, to smash Jerusalem. They decimated everything in the city. That's not mentioned much. I don't know if it's politically incorrect now. I don't care. God judged the Hebrew people for what was done. He smashed them. And Rome was so thorough, they tore down every stone and they set the whole thing on fire. They wanted all the gold, even the gold that was melted into the stones. So everything was torn down. All the loot was carried away. And then it was Rome's turn. We watched these sensational movies, Pompeii. What happened in Pompeii? Pompeii was your Las Vegas, Sin City for the elites in Roman times. They got it too. And we still have an historical record. You can see the petrified bodies. And they were into pedophilia and all types of perversions. It's recorded there in stone. Nothing new under the sun. So God smashed Jerusalem. He smashed Rome. He made Rome so desperate that the Christ they crucified, they didn't want to kiss his feet. They had to do something else. And they had to grasp onto him to save the empire. Why do you think Rome became a Christian empire? Because if Constantine didn't do that, they would have disappeared. The history we should learn. Not lesbian studies in school. Not everything about Egypt or about Africa or whatever. Let's learn about our history from the Word, from Europe, how it changed Europe. Let's learn good history from Africa. Like learn about Ethiopia and all the empires that came under Christ's control. This is what we need to know. We walk around like the church is insignificant because we don't know the history of the church. So Paul tells us in Acts chapter 13, he actually quotes Habakkuk to the Jews as he's warning them. He stands up in front of all of them, the Apostle Paul, and he tells them, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not," talking about Christ, "nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he had raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto the fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which ye cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And Paul quotes Habakkuk. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work that ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Habakkuk was warning the Hebrew people, you claim to love God, you don't. This is a house of perversion. You're going to be smashed by an outside empire. I won't protect you. And the same thing was being said to the Jews in this day. This was not innocent Jewish Hebrew people that just didn't understand Jesus and rejected him. They didn't want him. And the same thing is happening with Christians today. They love the church. They love Christianity. They love all the things that are given. They want Christianity. They just don't want Jesus Christ in it. Just like the Hebrews wanted their people. They wanted their national pride. They wanted their ethnic pride. They just didn't want God in it. Can we just glorify ourselves? And that's the same attitude of the church today. Why in the world would you even have a church service if you have a lesbian minister, a gay minister, a minister that's saying Christ really didn't rise from the dead, it's just a fairy tale? I don't visit churches like that. I don't. I won't go to a church like that, because you're supposed to protect yourself from temptation. If you claim to be a minister and you tell me Christ didn't really raise from the dead, I will smack you in your face. So I avoid these people. I would do what my Father in heaven would want me to do. I will smack you right in your face. Go to Islam. Go preach the New Age. Go do something else. Don't be a pretend Christian minister. And when we get to that point where those who are supposed to be in leadership start doing that, you know judgment is coming. Now, to show you how brutal they were, if you look at your outline, do you see that picture that I gave you from ancient history? It's a very nice picture. This is a fact. They actually found this amongst the ruins of the Assyrian and Babylonian Empire. There's this cute little picture of a king being held down after he had hooks placed in his lips and his nose like a fish, and they're poking his eyes out. This is a group that God was bringing to judge Israel. That's why Habakkuk was so upset. And we know that this happened historically, and we even have this recorded in the Bible for us. I have an article. This is great ancient studies. You want to know how much the world has changed? How much we take for granted in a Christian culture? And by the way, they still do this in other nations. If you're caught stealing bread in certain fundamentalist Islamic nations, they cut your hands off. How is that an equal punishment for the crime? When God says tooth for tooth, stripe for stripe, an eye for an eye, that wasn't a cruel thing. That just meant the punishment meant the crime, suited the crime. That meant if you stole bread, you pay back three or four loaves of bread. We didn't cut your hands off. So this type of cruelty is still in the cultures in that area. So we have illustration of an Assyrian king using hooks and gouging eyes. This sketch is an archaeological discovery from the ruins of ancient Assyria. It reveals an Assyrian king binding a captive king while holding his head still with a hook in his lips. The other kings are waiting for the same fate with bridles in their noses. The Bible reveals accounts of prisoners being blinded, and this metaphor is used of God leading rebellious people and nations. And there's another king it was done to. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out his eyes of Zedekiah and bound them with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. So this was a common fate that kings would suffer. There are many examples revealing Assyrian severity. A captured king was taken to the capital and compelled to pull the royal chariot of triumph. Rings were put through their lips. People actually do this voluntarily now. If you go to East Village, you see a lot of this stuff, but this used to be a punishment. Rings were put through their lips or noses, and sometimes hands, feet, noses, and ears were cut off. They were blinded, and their tongues were torn from their mouths. Prisoners were skinned alive and set on fire. Their skins were also hung near enemy city gates in order to collect tribute. The Lord allowed the ruthless Assyrians to capture the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC because of Israel's rebellion against him that were never seen again. Now, when you read the Bible, you learn history. Assyria and Babylon were very close. When we talk about Nebuchadnezzar, when we talk about the invasion from Babylon, the Babylonians were the royal families in Assyria. They're as connected as the Greek and Roman peoples, especially in Italy. You still have communities that they're basically Greek from Magna Graecia. So that's why the Romans and Greek gods are so similar and the cultures are so similar, because this is how closely knit they were. So it's the same thing with the Assyrians and the Babylons, Babylonians. The gods were close, the cultures were close. They were both this cruel. Now you know why Habakkuk was upset. You're bringing this group to judge us. Look at the savages they are. But God's answer is, look at the savages you've become. And what's worse about you is you want to be called by my name and you do what these crazy people do. That's an offense to me. Don't be called by my name and then act like a pig, an animal, and say it's in my name. Teach abominations in your building. And then when people come out, they drive by outside, they see a big cross. Like, that represents my son. What you teach. In 2 Chronicles, because we have an exact history in the Bible, this is not fantasy. In 2 Chronicles, we're given an account of what happens when we have Israel fall. We have an example with Manasseh. And we're told where Manasseh is taken away. And it tells us in verse 10, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Manasseh was extremely wicked. He got the treatment, hooks in the lips, hooks in the nose. Now we know why he repented. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You think? He was taken out of his kingdom, hooks in the nose and the lips. Now at least his eyes weren't put out. He was still able to see. But God was showing him, as strong and as powerful as you think you are, you think you built everything you have. I gave it to you, and I can take it away. So our Lord is giving us a great insight. Habakkuk is a great book. It's only 3 chapters long. So if you ever wonder about how God thinks, how his mind operates, this is how it works. Read Habakkuk. Don't be angry. God takes people away from us and he takes things away from us, but it's not to hurt us. And many times it's not even to hurt the people that he's taken. God will allow evil to oppress you at times, to keep you in line. You ever notice how people are going along in their lives to hit the lotto? It's the worst thing that ever happened to them. They even make up specials. There's documentaries on this. People hit the lottery and they're worse off than before they hit the lottery. Because if you're given too much and you're not held in check, your problem is, even with another $3-4 million, you're still you. So whatever addiction you have, now you have more money to feed it. And how many times a family starts small and they don't have much and everyone's close and helping each other. And once the money comes in and success, everyone hates each other. Everyone's working against each other. So be careful what you wish for. And stay focused on the Lord. And don't be angry. Understand his mind. God's goal is to get you into heaven with your past family that was faithful and loved him, with these people you miss, with these people you don't understand why they were taken. God wants nations to be holy, to be righteous. He doesn't want them to be wicked. And the same way you wouldn't want your children parading around committing evil and then using your last name. Oh yeah, my father's so-and-so. I come from that family. You? You're the one I just saw half naked in the gay parade? You're from, what's your last name? Oh yeah, that's my dad. The same way you wouldn't want that done to you. Hey, it hits home now, right? The same way you wouldn't want that done to you, God doesn't want that done to him. If you're committing wickedness, if you're being a savage, do God a favor. Don't even tell people you're a Christian until you restore yourself. And how shameful for a whole church to behave that way. Look at what's being taught now. This is everywhere. This is everywhere. We had our faithful Pope, Mr. Bergoglio, tell all the Christians in Italy that if he could, he would empty out the churches and fill it all with immigrants, even if they were Muslim immigrants. Where do you learn that in the Bible? Where you're supposed to replace God's people with another people who believe that Christ never went to the cross. Where do you get that from? Why is he still there? Why is he still there? And this is the question for everybody. Why do you tolerate wicked rulers? So I did a sermon in New York. I'm sure it's very popular. Throw the bums out. The same way we talk about politicians, it's the same thing with religious leaders. If you go into a church or your church is being taken over by a pervert or a freak, throw them out. There was nothing wrong with it. You would fight if they were going to take your guns away, if they were going to increase your taxes, if they were going to take your house away, but you won't fight for God's house. Don't tolerate this stuff. Tell people like it is. When you're afraid to say things that are unpopular, don't worry. Soon any type of decency, as we see, will be unpopular. So stand up for Christ now. Understand what God declares in his word. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can declare your word openly and with boldness. We pray, Lord, for the many people, the large remnant, many in this community, around the country, Lord, that are faithful, that cannot believe what's happening to their house of worship or to their church. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would give them courage, that they would understand they don't have to accept this, that they can speak up, that they can speak against evil. We pray, Lord, for this nation that is ripe for more judgment. We know, Lord, that what we see around us, the debauchery, the sodomy, the pedophilia, we know, Lord, that judgment isn't coming. That is the judgment. So many of these people will die childless or quietly go into history. We pray, Lord, that you keep your covenant people, your Christian people, alive and protected, Lord, that we can inherit the land once again. We pray that many of the wicked would be saved. We don't wish evil upon those trapped in sin. We pray that they would repent. But most of all, Lord, we pray that those who dare to be called by your name would teach the principles and the commandments of your Son, and that they would not teach people that Christianity is equal to wickedness. We pray, Lord, that your people would recover history, the real Christianity that started orphanages, rescued children that were thrown into the streets by pagans, that we are the people that the same way we fought for the unborn 2,000 years ago, we still fight for the unborn. We pray, Lord, for your Christian people, that they would know what type of faith that they've been entrusted with, that we were the ones who started proper education, teaching those who couldn't read how to read. This is all from our traditions, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have a tradition that ended human sacrifice, that ended the demonology and everything else that's coming back today. We pray, Lord, that you protect us as cannibalism and all these other things make a comeback for real. That we will be a witness to stand up against this. We pray, Lord, that you protect us until we meet as your people next week. And we always thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.